All right, so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. I could just sense the Lord delighting in that little girl. He really loves children, Jesus. The religious people always got upset, you know, and the disciples even. What are these kids doing around here? He really loves kids. We love kids. All right, verse 21. I've preached on this last week, and we looked at the fear of the Lord and submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, and then it immediately says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak, sorry, I've lost my place here. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like there's more directed at the husband here. But yet husbands love majoring on that one verse, wives, submit. So we're going to see in a minute what that looks like. And you husbands are going to learn how to express that a little differently, hopefully. But we really do see or learn through marriage how we're to submit our lives to Christ, but also how we're to love as Christ. How we're to love as Christ, and how we're to dwell in oneness with him through the context of marriage. God wants to display himself through our individual lives, but also through our marriages. Our marriages should glorify God, should glorify who he is, his character. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 3:10. Through the church, his people, the church is his people. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So even in the spiritual realm, God displays his glory through his people, through his church. So the goal in marriage isn't happiness. It's to glorify Christ. It's to glorify Christ. The bond that links the husband and wife is the, if you think about it, it's the foundational collective human existence. Without marriage, human existence doesn't happen. So it's foundational to our existence, but in turn, it has its ground in the revelation of Christ to humanity. It reveals Christ to humanity. This is why marriage is so under attack. Because the enemy understands that. Because marriage displays God's covenant-keeping love to his people. And I just want to emphasize that a lot of what I'm going to share with you comes out of the IABC training. For those that are training to be biblical counselors, that's where a lot of this is coming from. The devastation of divorce is that it misses the opportunity to fulfill this duty. And a lot of times, it promotes violence. Many children, even if it happened in their own adulthood, divorce becomes like the defining moment in their life. And I know my wife has experienced that in her life. Listen to what it says in Malachi 2:16. It says, "The man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. Says the Lord of hosts, so guard yourselves in spirit and don't be faithless." So marriage, especially when in a situation is less than ideal, is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to show the truth about God as we see it in Exodus 34 that he revealed to Moses when he said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So before a watching world, even before principalities and angels, we get an opportunity in the trials, in the difficulties of marriage to display God is merciful. God is gracious. God is slow to anger. God is abounding in steadfast love and forgiveness. So, it reminds us, really, of the gospel, doesn't it? Isn't that what God has done for us in the gospel? So listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Paul is reminding them. He says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preach you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach you, unless you believe in vain." In other words, what he's saying is the gospel isn't something we just mentally believe. It's something that affects our life. It's something we stand in. It's something we hold fast in. It's something that is exhibiting itself through our lives on a daily basis, if we've truly embraced it, because that's what the gospel does in our lives. The gospel, again, isn't just something we believe in. It's the agent, first of all, that God saves us from our sin, but also transforms us. Because, right, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? The message of the cross is the power of God. It's the power of God. It's where God not just, you know, frees us from the bondage of sin and cleanses us and saves our souls, but transforms us, changes us. It talks about in 1 Corinthians, it says, "But if of him you are in Christ Jesus," and it's talking about the gospel, "who became for us the wisdom of God and righteousness," it gave us rightness with God, "and sanctification," where God actually transforms and changes our lives, "and redemption," he purchases us, he translates us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We become his. So marriage is an opportunity to display the gospel's effect on our lives to a watching world. So, it's about a relationship with God that affects our relationship with others. And we see this throughout Scripture. We see it in 1 John many times, the inference is made. If you say you love God, but you don't love your brother, you're a liar. In other words, it can't. That's not possible to say you have a relationship with God, but yet your relationship with others isn't right. So this is very, very important. So I want Rose to come now, because she's going to share with us a way that the wife stands, holds fast to the gospel, so she just can display to those who witness her life towards her husband.
Throughout the years in counseling, I've heard women ask me several of these questions here, and maybe you have asked these questions at one point in your married life, for those of you who are married. Just how far does my submission to my husband go in marriage? I mean, how far? Surely there has to be a limit to submitting to my husband. What does God expect me to do? Just lay there like a doormat? Do I have any rights in this marriage? What if my husband is disobeying and not following the Lord? Do I still have to submit to him? If my husband tells me to do something that's contrary to the word of God, should I submit to him? What is biblical submission? In order to answer those questions, we have to really look at, well, what is biblical submission? Biblical submission is the giving up of yourself, your rights, your possessions, your privileges, and voluntarily placing yourself under God's authority. I mean, after all, think about it. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? I know this is not a popular message for wives, but I've had to do this in my marriage over and over and over and over and over again, and trust that God is leading my husband. Trust his walk with God, that he is leading him in some of the decisions he has to make for me, because I can't trust my own heart. I can't trust my own heart. So what we see according to the scriptures, biblical submission really is a positive concept. The world has made it negative, especially for women. I don't know how many of you remember the song by Helen Reddy, "I Am Woman." I just want to read the words of it to you. And just think about these words in contrast to what God's word says. "I am woman. Hear me roar in numbers too big to ignore. And I know too much to go back and pretend, 'cause I've heard it all before and I've been down there on the floor. And no one's ever gonna keep me down there again. You can bend me, but never break me, 'cause it only serves to make me more determined to achieve my final goal." What is that goal, I wonder? "And I come back even stronger, not a novice any longer, 'cause you've deepened the conviction in my soul." I wonder what conviction that is. "I am woman. Watch me grow. See me standing toe to toe." With who? Who's she standing toe to toe with? "As I spread my loving arms across the land, but I'm still an embryo with a long, long way to go until I make my brother understand. Oh yes, I am wise, but it's wisdom born of pain. Yes, I've paid the price, but look at all I've gained. If I have to, I can do anything. I am strong. I'm invincible. I am woman." Come on, lady! Isn't this crazy? You know how this has crept into the church? That's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures tell us that we're the weaker vessel in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And the scriptures tell us if we're not abiding in Christ, we can't do anything. In John 15, verses 1 through 8. So when God created Adam, he created the male race for the leadership role in marriage. And again, I realize I'm going to be stepping on some toes because of the society. Look, people are even leaving. I'm only kidding. She could take it. Our society has made it what it is today. And in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 3, Paul had addressed this issue in the church of Corinth. He said, "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." That's God's design. I'm sorry, but that's God's design. And we could either encourage our husbands in their God-given role, or we can usurp them or compete for that position which God never intended for us to have. We can have that I am woman mentality and not even realize it in the attitude of our heart. And that's something I constantly have to be examining my heart, especially when my husband is leading in a way, and maybe I don't agree with it, but I have to examine, am I trying to rule over him? Rule over his decision. Now, biblical submission does not mean that a wife never opens her mouth. It doesn't mean she's not allowed to have an opinion, or she's never to give a husband advice. Biblical submission means a wife never opens her mouth, she's not allowed to have an opinion, or she's never to give a husband advice, or that she's inferior to her husband. Okay? Genesis 1, verse 27, I'm going to get into that more. Look at God's creation. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Meaning we are all distinct from all other creatures because we were created to reflect the very character and nature of God in our spirit, man. And as God has said in As God has said in Genesis 2, verse 18, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And this is after God created animals and Adam named all the animals. And Adam was, he was sorrowful because there's nothing like a woman, you know, for a man. God said that. He said that a man that has found a wife has found a good thing and has obtained favor from the Lord in Proverbs. So what we see in Genesis 2:18, God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And a helper in this Hebrew word means one who helps, aids, or supports her husband. She helps, she aids, and she supports her husband. So that's why you see, if you are trying to make a decision on something, you may not agree with it. You're free to express how you feel about the situation, but you have to look at how am I expressing it? Am I demanding or in the flesh, walking in the fruits of the spirit? But if he decides in the long run, I don't think you should do that, then it's like, okay. Because you have that spiritual authority on our home to make that final decision, not me. I'm not the one to make that decision. When God created woman, Adam said of his woman in Genesis 2:23, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man, meaning they were to be one spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. And as we look at Genesis 2 in the whole context, what we see, God created man and woman, and he created them with different but complementary roles and responsibilities that they had in the Garden of Eden, didn't they? God gave them specific things they were to do, to tend in the Garden of Eden, to do life in the Garden of Eden. And what we see in Proverbs 31, and many of us want to be that Proverbs 31 woman, the roles that are played out in Proverbs 31 that a wife plays out in her marriage to fulfill the needs of a husband, her household, and her family. She's a hard worker. That's what we see in there. She takes care of a household. She's a businesswoman even. She's good with finances. She reaches out to the needy. She speaks well of her husband to others. She's kind and compassionate. She's not lazy, does not fear the unknown. She walks in the fear of the Lord, and her husband and her children are blessed by her contribution to the family and the household. We see that in Proverbs 31. This virtuous woman is her husband's teammate. Together, they're striving for the same goal. They're under the same mission, and that's to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And your closest neighbor when you're married is your wife, your husband. They're the closest neighbor. And to raise children, if you have children. Some don't have children, and that's okay. But if you have children, you're raising disciples of Christ in that marriage. So you think about the roles of team members that support a team leader in the same way a wife is to support her husband, or else she'll become very angry, frustrated, bitter, and resentful. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen this in biblical counseling all the years. Wives come into the office for counseling with their husband and they're angry, bitter, and resentful, and they refuse to come under their husband's authority, his spiritual leadership, realizing that God ordained that position for the husband, but they refuse because I am woman. The words to that song, I have rights, I have privileges. No one's going to tell me what to do. I don't have to obey. I don't have to submit. Yeah, as unto the Lord. That's the key. As unto the Lord. So our submission to our husbands is to be cheerful, not begrudgingly. Okay, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to let you know how miserable I am. So I'm going to pout or give you the silent treatment. And do you know that's a form of manipulation? Think about kids when they do that. When they don't get their way, what do kids do? So, you know, when we don't get our way in marriage, what do? How do we react? How do we respond? See, Jesus, who is our example, delighted to do the Father's will. We see that in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. He served the Father with gladness. And he came in the way that I stated earlier. He gave up his rights, his privileges, everything about him. He emptied himself of his glory and is an example to us of how we are to be if we want to glorify God in our marriages. This wife doesn't nag her husband to death. Just keep nagging him and nagging him and nagging him and nagging him. But he might do the wrong thing. You don't understand. I do understand. And he will do the wrong thing. And it's okay. Pray for him. Pray for him. He needs prayer when you're making decisions. He needs prayer. And if he does the wrong thing, you have to trust God's going to use it to fine-tune his walk with God, his seeking the Lord, getting in the Word, hearing from the Lord, receiving counsel from godly men. You have to trust that God is going to work in him in that way. So you don't have to nag him to death, because what I have seen over the years in counseling is when a wife is nagging, the husband doesn't want to be home. He's at work all the time. There's no relationship there between them. And you know what I've also seen? There's always someone that will encourage your husband somewhere else. There's always someone that's more than willing to tell your husband just how wonderful he is. And then the wives start saying, oh, beware, because I've seen this in the years of counseling. When you start comparing your husband to someone else who appears to be more godly, I wish my husband was like that. My husband doesn't treat me that way. It's fire. Proverbs warns us in Proverbs 21, verse 19, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry wife. And I've seen that. And probably husbands here that are married, you probably would say, it's true. That's why there's no relationship with me and my wife, because she's a nag. And she won't submit to my authority in the way that the scriptures say. The way the scriptures say. So how does biblical submission play itself out in the marriage for the wife? Well, what we see, it's to be voluntary. Nowhere in the scripture is the husband commanded to force his wife into submission. Do you know that? I am so amazed. I said that to Jeff the other day. It seems like the only scripture that some husbands know by heart is, you have to submit to me. You have to submit to me. You have to submit to... It's crazy. It's the only scripture they know, some husbands. There's more in the Bible than just, you have to submit to me. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. He was the son of a Puritan pastor, born in 1662, died in 1714, and back then, these men of God really had something in the Lord. He said the woman was made of Adam's, the woman was made of a rib out of Adam's side. She was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him or to complement him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near to his heart to be loved by him. Isn't that beautiful? That is so beautiful. However, we know after the fall, sin shattered this. Didn't sin shatter this harmonious relationship? See, but Genesis 3:16, what we read after that is, God said, your desire, women, get this, your desire, a longing, a stretching, a craving, shall be for your husband. Notice me. Acknowledge me. But I want you. I want this from you. But your husband, that's a part of the curse, that desire, he shall rule over you. Meaning he shall have dominion, govern, reign over you, when you look up the Hebrew word. Even with all his faults and blemishes, because this was after the fall, God said this, he still, regardless of what happened in the garden, he still established that spiritual covering over the wife. I know you have fallen from grace, in a sense, but he still has that role in the home as a spiritual authority, and that's why we need to be praying for them. Ladies, God expects us to be subject unto our own husbands, just as the church is to be subject unto Christ. You see that in Ephesians 5:24. Is the church perfect? It's not. Does God still require us to submit? Yeah. With all our spots and blemishes and imperfections and so on and so forth. Does God force us into submission? Never. We have to choose, right? To submit ourselves to him. It's a choice. I could choose to submit to my husband's counsel, or I could say, I'm doing it my own way. I don't have to listen to you. Dangerous. Dangerous. Just as Christ submitted himself to the Father and to the Holy Spirit, he left us an example that we're called to follow. In the same way, us wives. So by placing ourselves, women, under God's appointed authority, do you realize you enable God to work through your life to touch your husband's heart? You really do. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. We could look at that and say, but that's not fair. I mean, there were many times, especially when I first got married, I would say, but that's not fair. When I would see God's way and his will, but that's not fair. What about me? What about me, God? I feel like I'm always having to be the one to submit and die to what I want. What about me? And, you know, he would always bring me back to, what did I do for you? What have I done for you? Have you so quickly forgotten? What about you? What about your heart? See, everything Jesus went through and did for us, was it fair? No. No, but he still willingly came and gave of himself as an example for us to follow. So what then should be our attitude in biblical submission? It's to be as unto the Lord. It's to be as unto the Lord. And there have been many times where maybe I was asking my husband something and he said, I don't think we should do that, or I don't think you should do that. And I've had to say, God, I'm doing this, but it's as unto you. Because I'm in my flesh, I don't want to do this. You know what I want to do. But I'm doing it as unto you. And I have to trust you in this. And there have been many times, even right now, what we're walking through with my stepdad, I have to trust the Lord and the authority he's placed in my life. Not go by my feelings or emotions, because I can't trust them. I cannot trust them. We have to remember, as we submit as wives, as unto the Lord, it's not based upon how our husband treats us or his spiritual condition. Remembering Christ as our example, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to the earth knowing what he was coming here for. It wasn't conditional. His love was not conditional. He knew what he was getting into, but he still came anyway. He said, you have prepared a body for me, but that body was so he can die for us, like we sang. And us wives need to learn how to lose our lives when things don't go our way, when we're submitting, but trust, let his life be lived out through us. So biblical submission really is a test of our love for God. And when we resist him in this way, we are rebelling against God himself. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep them. And this submission is to be a continuous lifestyle. It's not a one-time thing. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 21 to 23. He said, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect, made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, and that as you have loved me, I have loved them. So this is Jesus' prayer for us. That oneness, that unity. But how does that happen? As we die. As we say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will. Remember, I surrender, Lord. And I humble myself before you in this way as I choose to die daily to my rights, my possessions, my privileges, as I voluntarily place myself under your authority. I trust you will be glorified in and through my life, just like Christ did. And he glorified the Father. And marriage is to represent that in the earth. So Jeff is going to come back and talk to you husbands now on how you should love your wives.
All right. Just the way we react to that shows we need this. All right, so let me read here, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, because he who loves his wife loves himself. So God commands us, husbands, to love our wives sacrificially. In other words, to lay our life down for our wives. So when you are demanding your wife to submit, you need to remember this part. Are you dying for her? Or have you laid down your life for her? What is love? When we say, husbands, love your wives, what does culture teach us about love? It's right here. I love my wife when she lets me ride my motorcycle. But when she's a pain and a nag and doesn't want, let me do what I want to do, I don't know if I love her so much. That's why I wore this. Because a lot of times our love and what the world teaches is love is conditional. God's love is agape. It's unconditional. If God's love was conditional, Jesus would have never died for us. He died while we were yet sinners. There were no conditions attached. He loves because he is love. And us husbands need to never forget that, how he has loved us. So the husband's sacrificial love really imitates Christ's love for the church, what he did for us. John 3:16, right? We all know that verse. God so loved the world that he what? He gave. Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in him who loved me and what? Gave himself for me. A husband is to love his wife sacrificially in spite of her failures and her spots and her blemishes. Again, biblical counseling and especially marital counseling is always very interesting when you listen to both sides. And it's always, well, if they would just, or if he would just, or if she would just, what are we saying? Husbands, what are we saying? Well, if my wife just wouldn't this or that, or if she would just submit, well, maybe then I would. What are you saying? Is that sacrificial love? Is that how God loved you? So he loves her without bitterness. And you see that a lot in marriages that are failing. Bitterness, bitter hearts, roots of bitterness. Why? I'm not getting what I want. And you're almost demanding it. We're in a difficult situation right now with her dad because he means a lot to her, obviously. And I just know. I'm like on high alert. But yet I got a lot of other things going on. I was a little stressed this morning, but I had to keep. No, it's about her. It's about her. It's about her. But I still had to make some hard decisions for her this morning because she was all over the place. And I said, no, we need to wait. No. And I could tell she was inside working through it. And then she was like, all right, all right. All right. But in my mind right now, it's like I am like totally thinking her first right now. Her first. What is best for her right now? This is not about me right now. This is not about all the other stuff I got going on. And God is like that with us. You know, you ever hear people like, oh, God's so busy. I don't know if he's mindful of me. No, he is. And we need to be that way with our wives. Don't get bitter. Don't expect your wife to be perfect. You know, now's not the time to be correcting my wife. You shouldn't be like that. Relax. You need more faith. No, I need to be sensitive. She's not going to act perfectly right now. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. Don't be harsh with them. So to guard against bitterness, you know what we need to do every morning, men? Hun, I repent. Forgive me. I was a jerk 2 seconds ago, last night. Every day I'm a jerk. Please forgive me. You know how many times I have to repent to her in tears? I'm embarrassed to say how many times. But it keeps me, it's good for me. I'm sorry. I hate it sometimes that I have to keep doing that, but I have to confess my sins to her when I'm not right. And then you have the opportunity to forgive your wife every morning. You are given the opportunity to forgive your wife every morning for whatever you feel like she's done, even if she doesn't tell you about it or doesn't say, I'm sorry to you, you have an opportunity to release her and not hold things against her and to love her and to pray for her, because that's what God does for us. He bears us. He bears us. Love your wives as Christ loved the church, so that they might sanctify her. Again, it's man's God-given responsibility. Men, listen to me, to be the spiritual leader of your home. This is sorely lacking in the church. Men stepping up. We had one wife say, man, this church is different. There's more men than women, especially on Wednesday night Bible study. Well, and that's because we got some men that come that have graduated from a men's program, and they come to the church. But they have learned how to seek God and to dig in the Word and all that. So we do have a different dynamic here where we do have a lot of men that know how to seek God, which is a lot of times lacking in churches. So we get a good turnout of the men that come out for the Bible studies, and because they're hungry, they want God. And that's rare. You don't see that a lot in men. So it's not a bad thing. I mean, but we need the women coming. We need the right balance. So ladies, you need to invite ladies out to the ladies' Bible studies. Husbands are to be the protectors of their wives. That doesn't just mean physically. If someone's going to harm my wife, I am going to protect her. But really, it's a spiritual protection. Why do you think Eve was deceived? You know, we all look at Eve. It was Eve. No, it was Adam's fault. When God came looking, who was he looking for? He didn't say, Eve, where are you? He said, Adam, where are you? What have you done? Why? He wasn't leading his wife properly. And we don't know exactly what happened there, but it's just a picture for us of we need to protect our wives. We see this in 2 Timothy 3, talking about men creeping into households, finding, you know, vulnerable women. We need to be a spiritual covering, protection for our wives. That he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So for husbands, listen, you're not going to be judged for your wife's behavior, okay? You're not going to be judged for your wife's behavior, but you will be judged by the way you loved, protected, sanctified, and led her. Did you get that? You will be judged for that. She's going to be responsible for what the choices she makes. Just like we talked about yesterday in parenting. You can raise a child in a godly home, teach them the word, but they still got to choose for themselves. So the parent's responsibility is to train up a child. But the responsibility of the parent isn't to choose for the child. And that is not their responsibility. So we're going to be responsible for how we led our wives. So how do we love our wives? First of all, we love her first, after God, obviously, but we love her first. You know what that means? She is your best friend, not the boys. She is your best friend. My wife is my best friend. She comes before anybody. She is my best friend. Love her unmistakably so that everyone knows you love her. Constantly be in the process of convincing her of your love for her. And you prove your love daily as she observes it daily. Love her, or loving her, means you love her more than your job. You know that's part of the curse? Your job? Love her more than your job. Genesis 3:17 through 19, we see that God curses the work role of the man. He curses it. One late for night dinner for that meeting. We're putting the job before our family. right? A husband is to love his wife more than his mother, right? Every mother, I love Pastor Bob says this. Every mother wants a mama's boy, but she don't want to marry one. I remember when we got married, I threw something on the floor and she said, I'm not your mother. Because I was a mama's boy. A husband is to love his wife more than his mother. I had to tell my mom that one time because there was some problems going on. I said, Mom, she's before you. You just need to know that, okay? She didn't like that too much, but I had to set things straight with her. Mom, she takes a lot better place than you do. I appreciate what you've done. I love you, but my wife comes before you. That's biblical. Husbands of love. Leave and cleave. That's what that means. Leave and cleave. Now this is the most important relationship. I leave my family and I cleave unto my husband. A husband is to love his wife more than his children. Sometimes this is harder for the woman who is the natural nurturer. But men, you're to love your wife more than your children. And then finally, you're to love your wife even more than your own body. Than your own body. So would you starve yourself to death? No. You take care of yourself pretty good, right? Well, you're to take care of your wife just like you would take care of yourself and provide for all your needs and make sure everything's taken care of and you're comfortable and whatever. That's how you're to love your wife, as yourself. If you don't love your wife as you would love yourself, you're actually damaging yourself. I try to tell husbands this. It's like you're only hurting yourself when you're not loving your wife. You're bringing harm to yourself and you're bringing harm to your home when you're not loving your wife. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, dwell with your wife with understanding. Give honor to the wife. See, this is where society gets it wrong. Like if society would understand the God-given authority and how that works, women would actually be honored a lot more in this world. They're actually being dishonored by wanting rights and wanting to be like men. They're dishonoring themselves, and men dishonor them more so as well. But when it's the way God designed it, women are held up and honored by men in the God-given way that He designed it. That's why, you know, it's really not a negative thing when it's done right and the way God designed it by the husband and the wife. It's beautiful. But we're to dwell with them, with understanding, to give honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together, as the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So men, you praying, you asking God for help and wisdom. Well, if you're not loving your wife, your prayers are being hindered. So you need to learn about your wife. You need to dwell with her to understand her, which means you need to learn her. We joke about, women are, who can understand a woman, right? But we're told in Scripture to learn our wives. Learn them. Everything about them. Their likes, their dislikes, their wants, their needs. Everything about, learn. How do we do that? Communicate. Ask questions. Observe. Spend time with them. We've been amazed at times where we'll counsel a couple that's up there in years and they don't even know each other. Because they've never taken the time to do that. But the Bible commands us, men, learn your wife. Learn her. Study her. Get a doctorate degree in knowing your wife. We settle for a kindergarten plaque. You know, I know her. You know, first grade. No, get a doctorate. Right, Doc? Finally, again, I shared a little, a husband must show his wife honor. If he doesn't learn about her, if he doesn't learn to understand her, then he won't know how to honor her in ways that she understands. First Peter, again, chapter 3, verse 7, live with your wives in understanding. Psalm 66, 18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So when we're not doing that, God doesn't hear us. He's not going to bless our marriage. And there's a pressing need to apply the principles of biblical manhood, men, back in the church and back in our lives. Biblical manhood upholds the honor of women. A biblical man seeks the responsibilities of leadership in the home and in the church. How many times we used to travel to so many different churches and the women are doing everything? That is like so out of order. It's not that women should be serving in the church in different ways, but not ruling. Not ruling over men, not controlling things. That is unbiblical. It's out of order. It's not the way God intended it. And then there's all kinds of confusion because then we're not modeling to families what is correct. When we see that, it's very, very important what I'm talking about. A biblical man seeks the responsibilities of leadership and service in the church and his family. How? With humility and self-sacrifice. So here's the problem. Some religions twist this and then it gets all out of whack and it becomes not what God intended, and the women become nothing. And they have to just basically just keep their mouth shut, don't speak, don't do anything, just shut up. You know, this is a man show, and they some churches even separate them. That is not what this is talking about. And that's why women can share in these meetings and speak out into these meetings. So, again, you want to do things biblically, but you don't want to take one verse and then capitalize it and twist what God meant. So things got to be done in order and the way God designed it. This is key. Headship is to be implemented by way of ministry, never selfishly, but as Christ demonstrates. So this is our men. This is how you should lead, okay? John 13 verses 1 through 16. If you want to be a leader, a quality leader in your home, you must learn how to wash feet the way Jesus washed feet. That is a true sign of a leader, someone that knows how to serve. Okay? If you don't know how to serve, you're not ready to be a leader. Especially your wife. If you want to lead your wife, you have to know how to serve her. Because that's what a true leader does. As a pastor, I have to understand, I'm here to serve you, not rule over you. I'm here to serve you. That was direct from Jesus. We're to serve one another. Do to one another as I have done to you. If I, your master, have done this to you, shouldn't you do it to one another? So that's our guideline. When men try to just make everyone happy instead of leading biblically, that's the guy that says, yeah, yeah, whatever. Just, yeah, go ahead, do what you want. All right. He just don't want to deal with it. He doesn't want to take a response. He doesn't want to have to take the brunt maybe of the kids or the wife not liking. He just wants to make everyone happy and yeah, 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 go ahead, whatever, whatever. That's not good. You know what happens when you do that? Children oppress and women rule and the result is destruction. Isaiah 3:12. My people, Infants are their oppressors. Women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides mislead you. They have swallowed up the course of your paths. That's why our families are in such disarray. The men are not leading. Yeah, you take care of it. Yeah, whatever. I don't want to be bothered. All right, so I'm going to finish with this. Leadership, men, is not dictatorship. Leadership is not dictatorship, nor is it making all the decisions. I listen to my wife. She's got a lot of wisdom. I don't just dismiss. I'm in charge. Just shut up. This is what we're doing. No, she's my helpmate. And God, she has the Holy Spirit. And God has used her to help me. Now, in the end, I make the final decision. And there's times where I'm like, this is what I'm sensing we need to do. And she's okay, even though she might just disagree. But I don't blow off what she says. So a wise leader is going to listen to input. Really listen. And not just, no, I'm right, you're wrong. No, listen. Men, God gave that woman to you to help you. And sometimes they see things we don't. So let them help you. Spiritual leadership begins with respect for the authority of the church. In other words, men, if you don't know how to come under the spiritual authority in your life, then you're not going to know how to lead properly. So that means you need to be under the authority of the church and under the authority of God as well. I'll finish with these last verses, verse 30 through 32. Did you want to share on that? Okay. We need to kind of wrap it up. Listen to what he says here. In verse 30, he says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. It's talking about Christ in the church. And then he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and the two be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the great mystery it's talking about there is the gospel and how God makes all things one in the gospel, the Jews and the Gentiles that it talked about earlier. Marriage, again, is a picture of that. It's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And Rose is just going to share a couple of quick ways women can respect the authority of her husband.
I love the Amplified Bible on this passage of Scripture because it really brings out what respect is. It says, let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. That's rich. And that's a good passage of Scripture to look at to see, am I doing that with my spouse? And our husbands need to feel like we appreciate them, we value them, and that he's not failing as a husband. That's huge. They need to know that they're not failing. See, Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman builds up her home, but a foolish one tears it down with her own hands. And I've seen that in counseling over and over again. And this is going to take a lifetime for us ladies to learn. We don't learn it overnight. I mean, it's going to be, we're married, it'll be 28 years, we've been together for 30, but I'm still learning. I'm still learning how to put these things into practice. So some of the things that you can do if you really want God to grow you in this way, where you learn how to respect your husband in that context that we just looked at, write a card or a note to your husband. how much you appreciate them, include it with their lunch, or maybe put it in his pillow somewhere. And when he does a chore for you, thank him right there on the spot. Say, you know, thank you. I really appreciate you doing that for me. And talk to others about him. And when you're around them in a positive light, just, man, I appreciate his gifts, his leadership abilities. I just appreciate who he is. Let people know that. You appreciate your spouse. Make them feel important, needed. And what I mean by needed is if something needs to be done in the house, it's like, ask them, do you mind, can you do something for me? Even if it's something innocuous. I mean, sometimes I'll ask him to do a little thing and he'll do it. And it's like, wow, thank you for doing that for me. Refrain from saying you never or you always. Because what we have seen in counseling, when we sit down and talk to a couple and really probe that you never, you always, and you talk about whatever the area is, you find they do. You just don't see it. And you sometimes have to talk it through to see they don't always, and they don't always never, if that makes sense. And this is touchy, but I threw it in here too. As a biblical counselor, we are big on giving out homework assignments, but ask your husband how you can build him up in your marriage relationship with your words. You see this shirt? As you do that, stay humble and be kind. Because these are the two areas that are a real challenge for us, isn't it? It is for me. To stay humble and to be kind. Especially when they're saying, you know, I see this about you. My husband has to help me a lot with my face. Because I don't realize faces I make. And it's like, oh, God, help me. But there's been times I've been in tears. It's like, I don't want to be this way because I don't even have to think about it. It just happens. I was sharing with someone the other day. I would have been a great, you know, when you see the news and the interpreters that are using their hands, making all these faces, I would have been great at that because I make all the faces. But he has to help me with that all the time. All the time. And I have to receive it. So ask your husband, where am I failing? But stay humble. Be kind. Don't hold an attitude. Respect what he has to say. Respect what he has to say.
Amen. This goes a long way, people. Not just in marriage. I mean, the rest of that chapter and then going into chapter 6, actually going into chapter 6, we see it children. We see it in the workplace. It's talking about a servant and his master, but it's applicable to in our job. So this is in all areas of our life. And I'm just going to finish with, you know, what I spoke about last week, in the fear of God, in the fear and reverence of God, that we're going to be held accountable. And marriage is one of those areas where we are held to a standard on how we treat our spouse. Listen, I don't kid myself. Like, sometimes we'll have a fight driving to church in the car. Oh, yeah, happens. And I get in it. But I'm like, okay, I'm kidding myself if I think I'm going to walk in church and, oh, hi, good morning. Hi, I'm Pastor Jeff. No. I got to humble myself. I'm sorry. Excuse me. I'm sorry. And get it right. Because if I'm not loving my wife, oh, but I could go love everyone else? No. She's my closest neighbor. So I want to challenge us. In our marriages, if you can't do it with your spouse, don't tell me how much you love God and you love other people and you're the, if you can't love your spouse, you need to repent and you need to understand that God is going to hold you accountable for how you treat your spouse. So Lord, we thank you this morning, God. I feel like there's so much more to this. Like we just touched on it. But Lord, I pray you'll help us. Lord, really, our desire is we want to glorify you. And marriage is just a way for us to do that, Lord. So I pray for every couple here. I pray for any couple that will listen to this, Lord. God, help us. Help us to die to ourselves. Lord, help us to learn true biblical submission and help us to learn to love as you loved us, Lord, so that you can be glorified. So we thank you, God, for speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is so much more to this. I know there's a lot of questions. What if this? What if that? If you have questions, listen, we're here for that, and we have a lot of materials. We can help you with that. We just could not cover everything in one session. And again, I want to encourage parents, take advantage of the parenting conference we had yesterday. Daniel did a phenomenal job, and take advantage of those talks, okay?